Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It is a great blessing that we may be here again to join together in worship of our triune God. A hearty welcome to all who are present here and to all those who have joined us via the live stream this afternoon. May the preaching of the gospel message direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Saviour Jesus Christ and cause us to live our lives to the praise of Him. Consistory has the following announcements. An attestation has been requested by Sister Elisa Bolhos to the Free Reformed Church of Albany. We wish her the Lord's blessings as she settles into her new congregation. This afternoon's service will be led by Brother Bron. Before we commence, let us sing together Psalm 75, verse 1.
Congregation, please rise to receive the greeting of the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In response to God's greeting, let us sing Psalm 136, verse 1, 2, 3, and 12. And let us then remain standing and together make confession of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith by the singing of hymn 1.
Give thanks and praise.
Let us now humble ourselves before God in prayer and ask Him for a blessing over this worship service. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledged in our singing that we must give you thanks for your steadfast love, because you are indeed the God of gods. We must praise you as the mighty King. We also confirmed in our song that it is you who have made the heavens and the earth, and redeemed us from all our foes. We also realize that it is you who brought us here together and gave us the opportunity this Sunday afternoon to listen to your instruction, sing your praises, and give our offerings in a collection. When we open your word and also read from Lord's Day 5, we will hear about our sinful nature and that in you we have our only hope and deliverance from sin and our disobedience. Give us all a humble heart, that by hearing your word again we may understand it and let our hearts and lives be governed by it. It is so easy for us to be here in church or tune in to the live stream every Sunday again to sing hymn 1 and listen to yet another sermon on Lord's Day 5. Most of us have heard and sung it so often that hymn 1 is just another song and not a personal confession of our faith any longer. Hearing the gospel message could just become another ritual we do too. We pray that you will work powerfully with your Spirit in our hearts and confirm us in our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith, so that we could live by this confession and the gospel message, that we make it our own and out of thankfulness live from it all in all that we think, do and say, also in the week that lies ahead of us. We also pray that you will bring back those who are not willing to worship with us any longer. In this regard, we do bring Brianna Brosma before your throne of grace, who did recently withdraw from your church here in Sudden River. Lord, you also know that there are more young people who have done so in the past year, and we pray that you will work a change in their heart so that they can come back and serve you together with us. In the past month, we also heard that our brother Josh Jarian was placed under the second step of discipline. We pray that you will be with this young brother, work repentance in his heart so that he may not only join us in fellowship here in church, but also at the Lord's Supper table, where we together as congregation may have communion with you. We also ask that you work in all of us a spirit of love so that we can reach out to Josh and those who are in need, lonely or distressed, that we remember them in our personal prayers, so that we in unity may serve you in true holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. We pray this in the name of our faithful Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. This afternoon's sermon was prepared by Reverend George Van Poptar from the Jubilee Canadian Reformed Church in Ottawa, in Ontario. The sermon focuses on Lord's Day 5 of the second part of the Heidelberg Catechism, which deals with our deliverance. The first part was about our sin and misery, and in connection with that, we will read from Job 9, verse 13 to 35, And in the New Testament from 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 to 7. After which we will sing Psalm 49, verse 2, 3, and 4. Firstly, we will read the passages from Scripture. So Job 9, verse 13 to 35. You'll find that on page 497. This is in response, Job responding to his friend Bildad in chapter 8, and chapter 9 talks about the reply to his friend. Verse 13, God will not turn back his anger. Beneath him bowed the helpers of Rahab. How then can I answer him, choosing my words with him? Though I am in the right, I cannot answer him. I must appeal for mercy to my accuser. If I summoned him and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. For he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not let me get my breath, but fills me with bitterness. If it is a contest of strength, behold, he is mighty. If it is a matter of justice, who can summon him? Though I am in the right, my own mouth will condemn me. Though I am blameless, he would prove me perverse. I am blameless. I regard not myself. I loathe my life. It is all one. Therefore, I say, he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When disaster brings sudden death, he mocks at the calamity of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He converts the faces of his judges. If it is not he, who then is it? My days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They go by like skiffs of reed. They go by like skiffs of reed, like an eagle swooping on the prey. If I say, I will forget my complaint. I will put off my sad face and be of good cheer. I become afraid of all my suffering, for I know you will not hold me innocent. I shall be condemned. Why then do I labor in vain? If I wash myself with snow and cleanse my hands with lye, yet you will plunge me into a pit, and my own clothes will appall me. For he is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. There is no arbiter between us who might lay his hands on us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak without fear of him, for I am not so in myself. And then we'll read from 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 7. And that's on page 1177 in this Bible. So 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 to 7. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Saviour, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. The sermon is based on God's word as summarized in Lord's Day 5. Reverend Vamthopta chose as topic for his sermon, The Only Escape. Let us read together from Lord's Day 5, which we find on page 521 of the Book of Praise. We will read question and answer 12, 13, 14 and 15. Lord's Day 5. Since, according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, how can we escape this punishment and be again received into favour? God demands that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, we must make full payment, either by ourselves or through another. Can we, by ourselves, make this payment? Certainly not. On the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can any mere creature pay for us? No. In the first place, God will not punish another creature for the sin which man has committed. Furthermore, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. What kind of mediator and deliverer must we seek? One who is true and righteous man, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is at the same time true God. After the sermon, we will sing hymn 39, verse 1 to 5. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you fly on a plane, one of the first things the flight attendants do once the plane is in the air is to take you through the emergency routine. They tell you what happens if the cabin were to become depressurized. Air masks are going to pop out of the bulkhead. You would have to put it over your head and breathe normally. Then they tell you about the personal flotation device under your seat in case the plane crashes in the ocean. And they point out the emergency escape exits, two in the front, two in the middle, and two in the back. There's also emergency lighting on the floor. If your seat is right beside an escape hatch, you are put in charge of opening it if something were to go terribly wrong. A flight attendant comes and tells you in a serious tone what you would have to do and ask you if you would be up to it. Perhaps you have had that and were put in charge of the emergency door. Hopefully, you have not had to put your new skills into effect. When the flight attendants go through the routine outlining how to escape a disaster, a few people only pay attention. Most people are reading the paper, chatting, or maybe having a nap. Lord's Day 5 speaks about escaping a disaster. I hope we will pay more attention than what we do to a flight attendant. The theme for this sermon is the gospel of salvation proclaims one way of escape. We see 3 points: our desperate need for an escape, secondly, man's futile search, and thirdly, God's gracious provision. What is our greatest need? Above all other things, what must we have? Our greatest need, above all things, is an escape from the punishment of God against sin and some way to be received again into God's favour. Somehow, we have to find a way to escape the temporal and eternal punishment of God against our sin and some way or someone to fix up the relationship between God and us. The relationship we broke through our sin. That is our greatest need. If we haven't got that, we've got nothing. We confess that in question 12. Here we confess that, according to the righteous judgment of God, we deserve the punishment of God, punishment both temporal and eternal. Temporal means in this age, right now, today already, we deserve the punishment of God. And not only in this age, but into eternity, forever. When a person is sent to jail for a life term, that is a long time. Imagine spending 40, 50, 60 years in jail. But that's nothing compared to eternity. A person with a life term dies, and that life term is over. Eternal punishment goes on forever, a billion life terms, and some more. And that's what we deserve for offending the holiness of God by sin. By our sin, we have built up a huge wall between God and ourselves. We separated ourselves from God. No longer can we claim the favor of God. We can expect only one thing because of our sin, and that is his anger, his punishment, our share of the coming disaster. This is what we confess in question 12, and the Lord's Days 2, 3, and 4 brought us to this confession. In Lord's Day 2, we made that painful admission that, by nature, we have only one inclination, hatred. Hatred of God and our neighbor. In Lord's Day 3, we admitted that this fact is our own fault. God created us good, but we, by our own disobedience, fell into sin. Lord's Day 4 speaks about the holiness of God that demands that sin be punished. But when all was said and done, we were brought to our knees. We confess that we are sinners and miserable because of our sins. We confess that all of our excuses for sin and objection against God's wrath, against sin, don't hold any water. We confessed our guilt. And we were not forced. We didn't make this confession under duress. We were brought to it. We were convinced from the Word of God that there was only one thing we could do, and that was confess our sin and our guilt before God. We fell on our knees. We flew to God and said, Lord, have mercy on us, for we are sinners. That's what the first part of the catechism did. It showed us our sin and misery and convinced us that we have nothing to fall upon but the mercy of God. What about you? Where are you at? Have you been brought to your knees in humility before God? Can you honestly say from the heart, not only from the lips, according to God's righteous judgment, I deserve temporal and eternal punishment? That is not so easy to say, is it? Even at the end of the day, when the Word of God has shown us clearly that we are sinners and miserable because of it, and that we only have ourselves to blame, even then it is so difficult for us to make that confession. But we must make sure that we make it. That it's the personal confession of each and every one of us here. For without making that confession, it makes no sense to start the second part of the catechism, the part called our deliverance. If you don't realize your great need for deliverance, then you're not going to seize deliverance when it comes your way. If you don't realize the plane is going down, you're not going to look for the escape hatch. Similarly, you are not going to be interested in deliverance because you will think that you are fine without it. But the Word of God says that you are not just fine without deliverance. In fact, we are all in deep and eternal trouble if we have not been delivered from God's punishment against sin and if we have not been received into favor. Make that confession, loved ones. Make it yours. Confess your sins. Confess that you know that you deserve God's punishment. When you do that, then your confession becomes at the same time a cry for help. It becomes a prayer for escape. If you make this confession from the heart, you will want to escape God's temporal and eternal punishment. You will look for an escape. Where is it? In the front doors, the middle doors, or the back doors? A door through which you can escape the righteous judgment and eternal wrath of God. You will realize that you are in a deadly situation and that somehow, some way, you needed to be delivered from that deadly situation. This cry for help is prompted by a certain amount of fear. To put it bluntly, the fear of hell. When we hear and learn about God's righteous and holy eternal anger against sin, then that's frightening. More frightening than what the flight attendant is talking about. It is true that no one will ever be scared into heaven. Fear of hell alone will not make anyone seize the salvation of God in Christ. That only happens through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, we must say that even the Lord Jesus himself was not scared to warn the church about hell, about, as he said, the place where the fire is never quenched and the worm never dies. The Lord Jesus did so in order to awake the slumbering out of blissful complacency, to bring them to their knees before God, confessing their sin and praying for some way to escape the punishment of God against sin. I said that when we confess that we are sinners and that we deserve the wrath of God, then that confession makes us cry for help, for a way of escape. There's a second thing it does. It makes us long to be received again into God's favor. For it is not enough just to escape punishment. We also want to have fellowship restored. In paradise, we enjoyed fellowship, communion with God. We want that back. We don't only want the escape hatch to be an exit through which we can flee. We want it to be a door through which we can enter into the presence of God. Let me use another image. Imagine a child who has done something bad, something really bad. I know it is very hard for the children of this congregation to imagine that, but please try hard. Now imagine that this child escapes punishment. Father doesn't punish the child, but it is clear that Father is still angry with the child. That won't make the child happy. He won't be happy until he asks for forgiveness and Father gives it. Until then, there is tension in the air. There is a bad feeling. The child is not happy only with escaping punishment. He also wants to be received into favor again. When God promised Moses that he would bring Israel through the wilderness to the promised land, then Moses answered that they would rather stay in the wilderness if God's presence were not to go with them. Better to stay in the wilderness with God than enter the promised land flowing with milk and honey without God. That's how it is. The beautiful thing about heaven will not be so much the gates of pearl and the streets of gold, but the full presence and enjoyment of God. And that's true for today already. That then is question and answer 12, accepting and confessing the truth that we deserve God's punishment. How to escape this punishment and how to be accepted into favor? That's the question. The answer at first blush might be a little disappointing. God demands that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, we must make full payment, either by ourselves or through another. We were crying out for grace. What do we hear about? Justice demands satisfaction and full payment. The fugitive has raised his hands up to heaven pleading for mercy, for refuge and fellowship, and is pushed aside. It sounds so cold, so unfeeling and hard. It will sound cold and unfeeling if we look at it superficially. Answer 12 does not speak about full payment needing to be made because God is cold and unfeeling. Rather, it does so because God is righteous. God is a faithful God. He is faithful to his own word, also to his threats. Because of whom God is, the just demands of his law must be satisfied. Sometimes we complain that criminals often get off too easy. We get angry at a system that lets murderers and thieves go with little punishment. Where's the justice, we ask. In the same way, God would not be just if he did not punish sin. We may not contrast the mercy of God with the justice of God. They are two sides of the same coin, as Isaiah 1 verse 27 says, Zion shall be redeemed by justice. God demands that his justice be satisfied. And how can his justice be satisfied? Only one way, by a full payment being brought for our sins. We stand before God as debtors. The debt must be paid. It is our responsibility to bring that payment. We must either do it ourselves or doing it through another. Somehow, some way, we need to be delivered from God's punishment. We need to be received again into God's favor. We need to find a good escape hatch. But what do we find? We'll see that in the second point. We find that what may at first have looked like good escape routes really were false doors leading nowhere good. Answer 12 says, either we must bring the full payment or someone else must do it for us. And so question 13 asks, can we ourselves make this payment? Can I open the escape hatch for myself or maybe for another? There are many who think they can. The Pharisees of the Lord Jesus' day thought they could save themselves by keeping all sorts of rules and regulations. During the Middle Ages, the church taught that its members could escape punishment and be received into favor by certain acts of devotion and penance, by good works. Modern liberals think they can save themselves by being nice to their fellow creatures, human and animal. Can we serve as our own deliverer? Can we mediate between God and ourselves? Certainly not, answers the Catechism. Those are pretty strong words, but let's admit that they are true. We like to think that God had better be pleased with us, that he had better received us into favor because of our acts of devotion and self-sacrifice. God does demand acts of devotion and self-sacrifice and self-denial, but God never owes us anything because of them. We like to brag about the things we do for the Lord. We like to think that these wonderful things we do will help us escape God's punishment and be received into favor. Answer 13 cuts through all of that deceit. It reminds us of the parable in Luke 17, verse 7 and following. The Lord Jesus told a parable about a servant who did all that his master had commanded him. He plowed the fields, he kept the sheep, and afterwards he prepared a supper for his master. And then the Lord Jesus asked, "Does the master thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that is commanded you, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.' We have nothing to offer God. Anyone who is at home in his or her own spiritual life will admit that. We cannot save ourselves from judgment. We come with empty hands. In fact, our problem is not only that we cannot make the payment, our problem is deeper than that. It is that we daily increase our debt. Our debt becomes larger every day. How can we even begin to talk about delivering ourselves? Is that not true? If you don't remain in the realm of generalities when you confess your sins at night, you will understand well what the Catechism is talking about. If we think back about the day gone by, the past week, or last year, all the way back to the sins of our youth, then what do we come to the Lord with? Empty hands. Truer yet, we come with dirty hands. And so what looked like an escape hatch remained locked. The way of self-salvation is closed. What then? Answer 12 said that if we could not bring the payment to deliver us, then perhaps someone else could. And so question 14 asks, can any mere creature pay for us? This is a rather humbling question. We step off our high and mighty thrones and put on beggar's clothing. We must seek escape outside of ourselves. We sit by the way and hold out our hands. We cry, help, help, please, help. Please, is there anyone who can pay for us? We've humbled ourselves somewhat, and yet, what a pathetic, sorry sight. We are looking among mere creatures. We are faced up to the fact that we are bankrupt in ourselves, and yet we are still trying to find a way to pay our debts ourselves. By finding some mere creature, we are still looking within the realm of creation. What about bulls, calves, or lambs? Can they deliver us? Can they bring us back into God's favor? What about some very noble fellow man or woman? What about King David, or Moses, or Abram? Or Lydia, Dorcas, or Mary? Yes, maybe Mary. Didn't they do enough good work so that they can share their credits and merits with us and so deliver us? Can't they act as mediators between God and us? What about an angel? Gabriel? Michael? Another angel? Can't an angel deliver us? Can't one of the elect angels mediate? No, says answer 14. The just God will not punish an animal nor an angel for the sin which man committed. That would not be fair. Furthermore, the burden of God's anger against sin is so great that any creature, man, angel, or animal would be crushed. No mere creature would be able to bear the eternal wrath. And so more possible escape routes have closed. Not only the way of self-salvation, but also the way of praying to saints. The way of animal sacrifice has been closed. The way of possibly expecting salvation through angels is also closed. What now? I can't think of anyone or anything else who might be able to serve as a deliverer and mediator. I have seen that I can't. No other creature, animal, person, or angel can. We have exhausted all possibilities. Who is left? Our search for a deliverer and mediator has proven to be vain. We have searched high and low within the realm of creation, and we haven't found him. The plane is going to crash, and there is no emergency exit. And we'll look at point three. Finally, one way of escape is opened. Question 13 asks, what kind of a mediator and deliverer must we seek? So the Catechism still holds out hope. All is not lost. We must seek a mediator and deliverer who is true and righteous man and yet more powerful than all creatures. an example, one who is at the same time to God. In other words, we must seek one who comes to us from outside of the realm of creation. Lord's Day 6 goes on to explain the qualifications of this deliverer and mediator, but we will leave that for next week. Let us today marvel at the suggestion, the ray of hope, that somewhere there is a deliverer who can provide a way of escape from punishment, a mediator who can restore us to favor. All we have to do is find someone who is a true and righteous man and at the same time true God. If, in our search, we find such a person, then we can escape and we can be restored. Then we would have found a way of escape from wrath and reception into favor. But let's be serious. However would we find such a person, true and righteous man and at the same time true God? Does such a deliverer and mediator exist? Didn't Job express frustration when he complained in Job 9, verse 33 and 34? If only there were someone to arbitrate between us, to lay his hands upon us both, someone to remove God's wrath from me, so that his terror would frighten me no more. Job saw what was necessary, someone to stand in the breach between God and man. Someone able and daring enough to lay a hand on both and bring them together. But of course, says Job, there is no such mediator. Job was right that there was no such arbitrator in his day. He was right that we could search the world high and low and not find such a mediator. But, and here is the gospel, there is such a mediator today, and he has been revealed. Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem of the Virgin Mary. He was such a deliverer and mediator. 1 Timothy 2. He was true man and a righteous man, and at the same time, he is true God. This can only be known by the revelation of God, and it can only be accepted by faith. This perfect man, who is also true God, did what we are not able to do, and what neither animals nor angels could do. He made the full payment which we owed to God, and which satisfied God's justice. The Lord Jesus satisfied the justice of God for us. And so through Jesus Christ, we can and have escaped God's punishment. He is our deliverer. And through Christ, God received us into favor. He is the mediator between God and us. God has revealed his Son Jesus, the mediator and deliverer, to us. If he had not revealed him, we would not have believed in him. And yet, the command is there to seek him. Are you seeking him, loved one? Are you seeking Jesus, the one, only one who can provide you with an escape from the punishment of God? The only one who can restore you to God's favor? Seek him, beloved. Seek him while he may yet be found. Seek him while there is still time. Seek him before God comes with his eternal punishment against a world that rebels against him. Before the coming disaster arrives, seek him out and bow before him. Confess your sins and receive a full pardon. Seek him. He will not hide himself from anyone who searches for him. You will find him. He will deliver you from all punishment against sin. He will restore you fully to God's favor. Next time when you fly and the flight attendants go through the routine of so many escape hatches and tell you what you must do to find one, think for yourself. Yes, of course, I will need an escape, but really, there is only one escape, Jesus, the way, the truth, and life. And I have already escaped by free grace. through faith in him. Amen. I will lead you in thanksgiving. In our prayer, we will remember our brother Julian Spiker, who was involved in a car accident on Friday. We will thank the Lord that he sustained him and his friends. Let's pray together. Our great and majestic God, we confess your holiness and justice. We know that you justly demand satisfaction. You demand payment for the sins committed against you. We need your wrath to be turned away and your favor turned towards us again. We need an escape. We thank you for Christ, our Savior, who came to give us what we need. Please help each of us with your Spirit so that we would always trust in what he has done and in him alone. Please continue to work faith in our hearts so that we would never trust in anyone or anything else. We pray that you would help us who are parents to teach our children this gospel. Also help all of us to witness to our neighbors of this glorious gospel. Lord, we also want to thank you that Julian did not get any serious injuries in the car accident on Friday. We pray that you will look after him as he recovers from the injuries and he receives further doctor's care. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. After taking the collection, we will sing Psalm 30, verse 1, 2, and 5. The collection today would be for the Ministry of Mercy and Fairhaven. Lift up your hearts unto God, receive the blessing of the Lord, and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.